o'clock to finish with. It's a couple of minutes slow there and all. So we're in Galatians. We're going to be studying Galatians chapter 2 this morning. You'll see that in on a chart. But I left up part of Acts chapter 15. We're going to spend time in Acts chapter 15 this morning. And I hope you had a chance, maybe as you were wandering in, to read through a little bit of this section, but we'll give you another chance in a minute to read through it and to kind of use it to help us understand Galatians 2. Here's a suggestion, though. If you have the ability to, if you've got a hard copy of the Bible, you know, the old-fashioned way, like some of us still do, then turn to Acts 15 and turn to Galatians 2 and be ready to kind of flip back and forth between those two sections. If that's a little harder with your devices, maybe there's a pew Bible in front of you. You may want to open it up to one of those two chapters and use the other one for the other. Because we will go back and forth between Acts 15 and Acts 2 as we go through this. So let me just kind of show you. We're on lesson 3. We said that, Galatians 2. We're going to do the first 10 verses this morning as we go through this. You get a little sense of how fast, if you look at this chart, we're trying to make our way through the book of Galatians and all. And I'll go back and tell you a little more about the big picture once more in just a moment. I wanted to do this exercise real quickly, and then we're going to have Anthony lead us in prayer before the class starts. So Jake and I worked through 5 goals for the class. And if you remember, the way we want to express these goals is for each one of us, every one of us who's participating in the class, we'd like by the time we finish our 13 lessons, you know, 6.5 weeks of study, something inside of us will be different. And so by the end of the study, each one of us will, and we've got these 5 goals. That's not easy to remember 5 goals, and each one is kind of a, you know, a little bit of a wordy sentence. So we put up one key word to go with each one of these. And I want to see if those of you who are here Wednesday could kind of remember, express. You can express the goal any way you want to, as long as it kind of fits what we have in mind. But the first word, gospel, ought to make it. We have a goal related to the gospel. Anybody want to take a stab at what that goal is?
Appreciate purity and recognize any deviation.
Okay, so Larry says to appreciate the purity of the gospel and to recognize any deviation, distortion to it. So know what the gospel is. There's a singularity to it. And note whenever there's a distortion. Here's another key word, the plan of salvation. And I'll just tip you off that in regard to that, we said that there were 3 things involved in the plan of salvation that we wanted to understand better by the time we've gone through this study. Do you remember what those 3 things were that are part of the plan of salvation? Steve, you're nodding. Do you know what they are?
Law, faith, and grace.
Yes, law, faith, and grace. So have an increased understanding of how those 3 things are involved in the plan of salvation. Here's a third word, unity. It's another one of the themes that's really brought out in the book of Galatians. What was our goal related to unity? Does anybody want to take a stab at that one? I remember Wednesday got a little harder as we went farther on. All right, so it is the idea of fellowship and unity. We're going to use that word fellowship in just a minute in the goal. So that's a piece of it. What do we have in mind here? What do we want to be the case? Teresa, you got a stat?
I was thinking about unity through the scriptures, of the scriptures.
Okay, so part of it is recognizing the unifying power of the gospel. Or you could say the scriptures, that's okay. But Paul is stressing that this gospel has a unifying ability to it. But we wanted to turn the goal not just from that, but also to us individually. I need to do my part in that regard. What are you pointing to? Oh, I'm sorry. Yes, sir.
Lack of patience on my part more than anything. I don't know how that contributes, but...
To this? Yeah, well... we would like our patience to be built up over the course of this. It's not one of the specific goals, but I do feel like the Galatians will help us in regard to that. Paul mentioned his lack of patience at times. Thanks for pointing out from behind me. And then this fourth key word, the idea of free or freedom. we'll see that both of those words are used frequently in the letter itself as a theme. What do we want for ourselves in regard to freedom or being free? Kind of understanding. Anybody got a stab at this one? All right, we wanted to know what it meant to be free in Christ and led by the Spirit. That's what Charles said. Now, look at that goal. This is an interesting thing about it, right? If I'm free, am I really being led by anybody? You know, you understand the tension that might be kind of built into that goal, because the letter stresses you are free, but then turns around and says we should be walking by the Spirit, led by the Spirit. Well, but am I free or not? You know, if somebody's leading me, how am I free? That'll be an interesting discussion when we get to some of the later chapters. And then the last one had to do with bearing burdens. What was our goal there? Yeah, Teresa?
You mentioned that bearing the burden is spiritual.
All right, it's going to be spiritual burdens, right? And we're going to put that into the goal. It's a little easier to have a kind of a key word to say bearing burdens, but I'm glad you stressed that, because it's really about bearing one another's spiritual burdens. Here's the goal. Just simply that we would be more engaged in doing it. You notice kind of the flow of these goals, starting a little bit with just understanding or appreciating something, and that last one especially is us doing, being more involved, more engaged in this actual work itself, bearing each other's spiritual burdens. All right, those are our goals. We're going to pause and ask Anthony to lead us in prayer this morning, if you would, Anthony.
Our God and Father, now we give you thanks for this opportunity that we can come together and study from your word. Father, we are mindful of your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ, and the great blessings that we have through his sacrifice and his death on the cross, and that freedom that we can enjoy because of that. Father, we pray that we'd be mindful of that in all that we say and do. And Father, as we have this opportunity to study from your word this morning, we pray that we make the most of this time, that we look for opportunities to become more like our Savior. Father, we pray that you be with Russ as he leads this class this morning. We pray that you be with all the teachers and all the classes that are meeting this morning, that you would bless them. Father, we are thankful for your Son, and we ask all these blessings in his name. Amen.
So there are a couple of these goals that are going to come up in Galatians 2. A couple of these key words are there. So just be, you know, try to impress upon your mind one more time that set of goals, because I'm going to ask you a question later on related to two of these. And we won't spend as much time in the future kind of running through these. But I do want to as best we can, impress upon you the importance of these goals as we start our study still into Galatians, only up to lesson 3 at the moment. We said on Wednesday night, you can take a step back and try to see the letter as a whole. And whenever you do that, I think that really will help us as we dig into any one section of the letter. These were some of the things we talked about. There's some important background to the letter, like the fact that Paul had a previous relationship with the Galatians. He taught them. And that matters a lot to him in some of the things he'll say in this letter. There is false teaching that's come among those churches in Galatia. I'm not going to stress what it is right now, because we're really going to talk quite a bit about it here in Galatians chapter 2. But Paul needed to address that false teaching. And so what we said Wednesday was, here's his approach in the letter. Here's how he goes about doing it, and you'll see these features showing up in the letter itself. He's got to defend and assert his authority. I mean, there are other people out there saying, this is the truth, this is what you should do. And it's different than what Paul had taught them when he first came there. And he needs to make it clear that he has the authority from God to tell them what is the truth, what is the gospel. And so he's going to defend and assert that. But one of the ways that he does it is, he says, I got this message. What I taught you, I got it directly from God. It was by revelation. It's not something I thought through. It's not something I studied. It's not something I got from one great rabbi or another. I got this directly from God. Who are some other people, though, that are out there teaching the gospel? besides Paul? Who else is teaching it?
Barnabas,
his co-companion, but who else? Who else even beyond that? Before them. Peter, John, the apostles, others, right? There's some prominent people. The gospel started off from Jerusalem and all. So another thing that he wants to make it clear is that what he's teaching is consistent with them. You're going to hear the same message from others that you know were with Christ, got the message from Him, have a revelation from God. My message is the same, but I didn't get it from them. You see, that's a subtle but important thing to say, I didn't get it from them, because that helps to assert He personally has authority from God directly, even though at the same time, His message is consistent. He's going to stress some facts. We'll see a couple of facts here in Galatians 2 that help to make his point about what is the truth and what is false teaching. And then he's going to point out some consequences and help to provide some clarification. We'll come back to some of these later on in the big picture. All right, Galatians chapter 2, 1 through 5. So we're going to take this and we're going to divide it up into the two halves of our text this morning. We're trying to get 10 verses in Galatians 2. Let's start with the first five. I'm going to read it, and then we're going to go over to the book of Acts and use it as a commentary. Paul says that then after 14 years, so he's picking up on the thought that he left at the end of chapter 1, where he's already talked about one meeting with some of these men or a trip before. He says, after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus along with me. I went up because of a revelation and sent before them, though privately before those who seemed influential, the gospel that I proclaim among the Gentiles, in order to make sure that I was not running or had not run in vain. But even Titus, who was with me, was not forced to be circumcised, though he was a Greek. Yet because of false brothers secretly brought in, who slipped in to spy out our freedom that we have in Christ Jesus, so that they might bring us into slavery, to them we did not yield in submission even for a moment, so that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you. Okay, so that's the first text that we're going to try to understand this morning. And as I said, if you can flip back and forth, be ready to go back over to Acts chapter 15. Michael Parker, do you mind reading for us out of Acts chapter 15, verses 1 through 5? I'm going to suggest again, this is going to be like a commentary for us in learning some things out of Galatians 2. All right, thanks, Michael.
And after Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and debate with them, Paul and Barnabas and some of the others were appointed to go up to Jerusalem and to the apostles and the elders about this question. So being sent on their way by the church, they passed through both Phoenicia and Samaria, describing in detail the conversion of the Gentiles, and brought great joy to all the brothers. When they had come to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they declared all that God had done with them. But some believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees rose up and said, it is necessary to circumcise them and to order them to keep the law of Moses.
All right, so here you notice that he has gone down to Jerusalem. And see the nice connection with chapter 2, verse 1, where he also mentions a trip to Jerusalem. I do not know if they are the same trip. There are different opinions about whether that's the case or not. I personally tend to think that it is the same trip, but I don't think that's the important point. What is very clear, and you'll see this, is that he's dealing with the same issue in Acts chapter 15, he and the others that are there, that's going to take place in Galatians 2. So at the very least, we're going to learn something important that will bring some insight to Galatians 2 out of this section in Acts chapter 15. If your Bible's opened up to Acts chapter 15, if you want to look back a chapter or two, just tell me what is it that happened kind of immediately before this? What's been going on right before we get to chapter 15 of Acts? What's back there in chapters 13, 14, and so forth? All right, yeah, Michael, what'd you say? The first journey of Paul. Who went with him? Barnabas. Barnabas goes with him on that first journey, and it may very well be that the places that they went to are actually the churches of Galatia. Jake brought that out in one of the two ideas about where those churches were. They may have included those churches in that first missionary journey. What kind of people are being converted, for the most part, in those two chapters of Acts 13 and 14? Who's hearing the gospel? Who's being converted? Mostly Gentiles. There are Jews as well, but mostly Gentiles. So it's a big deal when they get back to Antioch that all of this is taking place. What I'd like for you to do, though, is to look carefully at these verses here in Acts chapter 15. As Paul and Barnabas are dealing with a situation in Acts, I've got at least seven different facts that I want to bring up. You got another point? Okay. Well, we'll come back to it later. All right. So, seven items here that I want to pull out. And so, I'd like to ask you to see anything at all. What do you observe here? What are some facts, some things going on here in these first five verses of Acts? All right, so there are these false teachers that are teaching something, right? What are some things that they're teaching? There are at least two different things that are mentioned here in this chapter. All right, first of all, that you need to be circumcised in order to be saved, and the other one has something to do with the law, right? That you look at the latter part, you have to keep the law. So it's more than just something about circumcision. All right, what else do you see here in this? Going on?
They went back to the source of the teaching.
Okay.
Instead of, they went back, they said they came from Judea, so they went down to Judea to check it out.
Yes, yeah, so you got these people going up from Judea and teaching this false doctrine. Paul just kind of told us those two parts of it, that they're out there teaching and all. And so in order to deal with this matter, that's why the journey's made down to Jerusalem. Which is the area in which this false teaching first originated. What else? What do you see about Paul and Barnabas' reaction to this teaching? Yep, they go right to these false teachers and some others as well as they're dealing with this. That's one thing. What else do you see about the discussion there? A lot of important facts. They debated it. All right, is that you, Jack? Jack, that sounds so mild and so little. They debated it, right? They like pros and cons and they got up. Give me the language here that describes the degree to which they're debating and not agreeing with them. Y'all see that? No small debate and dissension. That's really important. And we'll see that helps us in Galatians in just a minute. All right? Anything else? Yeah, Vera. Oh, yeah. Yeah, and when we get to Galatians, the latter part of chapter 2 on Wednesday, you'll really see how this begins to take hold in a dangerous way. Yeah, Doug, you got a point.
But, I mean, they were of the dominant culture, so they were just projecting that, hey, this is the way we do it, so you have to do it too.
Yeah, what's interesting about that is you've got the apostles, which you would think of as, they're going to be described, I think, in a prominent, influential kind of way. But the apostles really are going against the stream of the whole culture of the Jews, the history, the past, and everything else. And so you could see how this argument from the false teachers would be pretty powerful in that they're keeping that. They're more in line with that than that. All right, these are all good. Let's go ahead and just kind of list these out, the things that you see. The false teachers originated from down in Judea. And the first thing that's said about their teaching is you have to be circumcised to be saved. Now, When you go to the book of Galatians, you're going to find a number of references to circumcision, but it takes a little bit of while to begin to understand that this is the teaching that Paul's dealing with in Galatians. He talks at times about there being a party of the circumcision and all, but this is the kind of thing he's dealing with. They had no small dissension and debate with him. They go to Jerusalem to deal with it, which of course is consistent with Galatians 2. Along the way, I forgot to kind of pull this out of you. Did you notice the reception along the way? Now, but between Antioch and getting down to Jerusalem, they're telling some churches and Christians along the way, hey, here's what happened. We went up to Lystra and Derbe and Iconium. We went to these different places and they're talking about Gentiles being converted. And people are excited by that. There's joy among Christians who would almost certainly be Jewish Christians that he's reporting this to, and they're joyful about it. And then when they get to Jerusalem, they are welcomed by the church there and the apostles and the elders of the church there. All of that kind of going on. Here's the last one, the latter part of that false teaching. It wasn't just that you needed to be circumcised to be saved. What you really needed to be was converted to Judaism. If you were going to be faithful to God, even if you believed in Christ, you needed to become a Jew, essentially, and follow the law and do all the things that had been done before, which was not God's plan. But that's what the teaching was. All right, so let's go back to Galatians now and see how this helps us to understand it. You notice, first of all, he says after 14 years, he went there with Barnabas and took Titus along with him. As I said before, I'm not exactly sure if this is the same exact trip or not. But look at verse 2. In verse 2, I think it answers these three questions. So I want to pose these questions to you as you look at verse 2 of this. Why did he go? What prompted, according to verse 2, what prompted Paul to go to Jerusalem? It was by revelation. So that's important. That's a fact not exactly brought out in Acts. But not only were they disturbed by the false teaching, but it's like God is leading him to do this. You need to go down there. And the revelation may also be a reference to the message that Paul has that he's going to teach there. What did he do? What does it say that he did when he got there in Jerusalem? What's Galatians' way of describing this? Okay, and I'm going to come back and talk about who those influential people are, because you'll see this in the latter part of Galatians 2. But that's who he went to. And he said it before them. Now, it might well be that what he's saying here is, I said it before them, the false teachers, everybody, kind of a public way. And then in a more private setting, among some of those that were influential, we talked about and had a discussion about this. That also would fit Acts 2 pretty well. But here's the main thing. What's his goal? What did he say was his goal in heading down there, doing this, caused by God to go? What's his goal, ultimately, according to verse 2?
To determine the truth.
What's the way in which he expresses this? What does he say here in verse 2? At the end of it? Yeah, he wanted to know. He wanted to determine if the gospel he had proclaimed, to make sure he was not running or had not run in vain. I'm going to suggest something to you. I'm not sure that this is the case or not. But, well, let me ask you. How do you think? How might he have run in vain? Yes, as if I've done all this work and I'm going to have to do it all over again. But I think it may be even more dangerous, more damaging than even that. What if he is saying that I have managed to convert all of these Gentiles, and now because of this false teaching, their faith is going to be destroyed. It's going to be messed up. I've got to go back and redo this and straighten them back out and all. That the work that I did is being torn apart by this false teaching. I think that's more of what he has in mind than trying to say, well, you know, I wasn't really sure whether those other apostles were teaching the same thing or not, so I was trying to figure out if I had been teaching the wrong thing. I don't think he's saying that at all. Steve, you got a point? Yes.
But he maybe get some approval or something behind his, so he can verify his words.
And if the other apostles are teaching along with him, then it's going to be that much easier to keep this together and not have my work be done in vain. But if not, wow, man, I got a lot of work to do. But he does not question whether he has the truth or not.
Yes. And so we know that this is right.
I think that's exactly right. The ability to point back, they've come from Jerusalem. This is the source of everything. We really know what's going on. You could hear that powerful kind of message that he's going to deal with. All right, let's keep going down in here. He says that even Titus, who is with me, was not forced to be circumcised, though he was a Greek. What would that prove? Why would he bring that up in the middle of this? It's actually kind of nicely connected with what Cherry just said.
Have to be circumcised in order to be saved.
Right. It does make that point, doesn't it? But why use that as an illustration here? Do you understand he's in Jerusalem? He takes Titus into the middle of that where these people may be saying, hey, we got the real truth coming out of Jerusalem. And here he is, and he says, when we were there, all those prominent teachers that were there, nobody forced Titus to be circumcised. He's uncircumcised to this day because that was okay. That's a fact. I told you one of his approaches is he'll throw out some facts. Here's an important fact that he puts up.
Titus is not a saved individual.
Yes.
Yet they can't.
Well, and they certainly can't say that the other apostles don't believe that he's a saved individual, right? Yeah, Doug.
So are you saying that any culture that put a demand or stipulation on the body that Christ didn't put on was false doctrine?
That appears to be the case, right? If they're adding an extra requirement that's not part of the gospel of Christ, then that would be inappropriate. And here it's a big deal because it's not like, you know, they're trying to add just one thing. Sometimes we think about this as a letter about circumcision or not. No, it's much more than that. It's about whether or not they were accountable to the law. All right, let's keep going through this section. You notice this next part, he says, and do you see the dashes there? Larry, you like, what? Larry and I laugh about the use of dashes sometimes. He knows I love dashes. Look here in verse 4. If you pull out the section set apart by the dashes, here's the way it reads. Yet because of false brothers secretly brought in, to them we did not yield in submission even for a moment. What does that remind you of from Acts chapter 15? What description?
When everything you do is apart. That's the only way I've ever phrased it.
Yeah,
okay. No small dissension.
Yes, remember that no small dissension, the debate that they're going on. Doesn't that seem to fit? We didn't yield in submission even for a moment. You see that? That's how upset he is by this teaching, how important all of it is. Now, go back, though, to that little parenthetical or the section, this aside that he makes set off by the dashes here. This is a nice part of the way that Paul oftentimes writes his letters. We're not really going to talk much about this freedom and slavery here. That's not the topic that he has in mind in Galatians chapter 2. But it is a big part of chapters 3 and 4. And remember in the outline that Jake shared with us, chapters 1 and 2 is mostly about Paul trying to defend the source of the gospel, his own authority that he has to teach these things. Well, eventually you got to know, well, okay, that's great, but if you have the authority, what is the truth? Give me the details about this. And a lot of that has to do with the freedom we have in Christ and not being brought back into some form of slavery. But he mentions that. He just kind of throws that out, and I would simply say to you, stay tuned, because later on we're going to come back to that thought, and we'll see it really developed well in the latter part of the book of Galatians. All right, one more thing here before we move on to the latter half of the book itself. Here are these two words here, right? That they were in there to kind of spy out our freedom, to deal with the freedom that we have in Christ. And then also, he says, the reason why we didn't submit to them for even one moment was because we needed the truth of the gospel to be preserved for you. You already have it, by the way. But we need to make sure it's preserved, that it's not messed up, that I haven't run in vain. Maybe there's a connection to that thought there. But I wanted you to notice these. What are the two key words here that relate to our goals?
The gospel.
Freedom. Okay. So let's just pause for a moment, see if we can remember. What were those the two goals? What's the goal related to gospel? We're going to recognize the purity of the gospel and what? Any distortion to it. So, you know, here, I want you to have the truth of the gospel. It be preserved. There's something, you know, clearly pure about it, singular. I want you to know it. What about the freedom? What was our goal related to our freedom? That we would come to recognize what? What it means to be free in Christ and led by the Spirit. Remember, you can think of that one with the freedom is that tension there. I'm free, but I'm led. And so making sure that we kind of understand those two, that's our goal here. And so those topics, you'll see why Jake and I tried to pull these out. Hopefully these goals are related to the themes that come up throughout the book. All right, any more thoughts about Galatians 2, 1 to 5? Because I'm going to move on to the next chapter in just a minute, or rest of the text here. Yes.
So you could understand how some of this stuff would have been offensive to them.
But yep.
Then Paul,
good point.
You know, it's also a good example of how you have to deal with false teachers. Because sometimes maybe someone has a good intention, but they're still off. So, you know, Paul had to really balance the two.
Yeah, so the point's made, you really have to kind of balance the two of this false teaching that's here. I think we can sympathize a great deal with those who felt this deep connection with the old law. One of the ways in which, by the way, he's going to address this is to help to show that the Christ and the covenant that was made by God before always was intended to include the Gentiles and get to the place where they are now without the law. But that is something that's a little confusing to them. Doug, one more point out of this and we're going to move on.
Well, so the power is in the gospel. The power is in the truth. And, you know, it's one thing when you read through the books of the Bible, there's substance in the word. And that's what Paul is pointing out. Like, there's only one way for salvation. Like,
yep.
We're not making any sense. There's only one way to it. Spiritual in your mind, and all this fleshly stuff that people try to interject has nothing to do with it.
And your point about this, the purity of the gospel, and it's separate from, it's a spiritual thing, it's separate from this fleshly desires. Hang on again to even the end of this chapter. Chapter 2 is where he's got this prominent statement. It's Christ living in me. It's this difference from this fleshly pursuit that he'll get back to eventually. All right, all this is very helpful. I appreciate those comments. Let's go to this part here. So I'm going to read it again, and then we'll look at Acts chapter 15. From those who seem to be influential, so we're still on this trip down to Jerusalem, what they were makes no difference to me. God shows no partiality. Those, I say, who seemed influential added nothing to me. On the contrary, when they saw that I had been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcision, just as Peter had been entrusted with the gospel to the circumcised, For he who worked through Peter for his apostolic ministry to the circumcised also worked through me for mine to the Gentiles. And when James and Cephas and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given to me, they gave the right hand of fellowship to Barnabas and me that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. Only they ask us to remember the poor, the very thing that I was eager to do. So, I went to Acts 15 again, and I want us to look and see this. Here's a commentary on this. For the sake of time, I'm not going to read it. So you're going to have to like open up your Bible there and, or look on the screen. And let's try to pull out some other things that are happening in Acts chapter 15. I only pulled a few of the verses. Really, verse 6. Well, almost, as I looked at it, I could have said all the way through verse 40, to the end of the chapter. There's something helpful in understanding Galatians 2, but especially this section here, verse 6 through 23. What I put on the screen is verses 6 through 10, which is Peter's comments. You're really going to appreciate what Peter has to say today and then again on Wednesday. And then what James said in regard to that and then what they did afterwards sending out this letter. So let me just ask you a few things. Look at what Peter had to say, first of all. What are some things that you note here about Peter's comment related to the Gentiles and the gospel and all? Anything jump out to you in Peter's comments?
By his mouth that the Gentiles would hear, I'm just paraphrasing.
Yep. Okay. So Peter had a prominent role in teaching to the Gentiles the gospel.
He made no distinction between us and them.
Yeah, God made no difference. Okay, so that's kind of important because whatever's been happening up to this point, if the fact is that there's no difference between them, well, okay, but how has God shown that to this point? That's important, Doug. Yes, that kind of comes through. Hopefully, as you look at Acts 15, that comes through all the way through this. This isn't about opinions. It's about what God has shown and done by revelation, by signs and wonders, by what he said in the Old Testament. All of these things are kind of being brought out here in this. It's not about opinions. That's true. What else do you see in Peter's comments? Yeah, he does reference this idea of coming back and being held accountable to keep the whole law. And he speaks of it as being a yoke that we couldn't bear. And now we're going to ask others. Michael, you had a point. Same thing. Okay. One other thing here in Peter. What does Peter say about salvation? Did you notice that? How are you saved? What does Peter say? By grace through faith. See that? So a number of things here that we learn. What about James? Did James say, well, you know, Peter says that stuff. But y'all know how Peter is. Peter's quick, impulsive. You know, Peter, he thinks that for today. What does James say? Does he agree with Peter or not? Y'all should be all nodding. He agrees with Peter, right? He agrees with Peter. And he has some other things to say about this. So let me go through these key facts here. He concludes, Peter does, there's no distinction. God's not been showing any. The hearts of Gentiles, he said, are cleansed by faith. Not by keeping the law, it's been cleansed by faith. The Gentiles and Jews are saved, both of them. He puts them together the same way you're saved. Even if you're a Jew, it's through faith, through the grace of the Lord Jesus. And to require any more is that part about the yoke that we mentioned. James agrees with it, and in James' language, we shouldn't be troubling these Gentiles. Meaning, we shouldn't be making them think they have to keep the law. They don't. And so they send out this letter that goes to the whole church delivered by the two of them. All right, now let's see if this helps us understand Galatians 2, beginning with verse 6, and we'll go down through verse 11. First of all, he talks here about those who seem to be influential. That same kind of phrase and all is in the first five verses as well. Or those who seem to be influential. Who would that be, based on some names and things that kind of come up here in this chapter? Who would be among those, maybe, that he has in mind in Jerusalem that would be influential?
Barnabas.
James would be
Peter.
One.
John.
Peter. He's going to mention John. John's not mentioned directly by name in Acts. He is here, but he talks about the apostles, talks about elders. So really just about anybody you could think of. In Jerusalem, we had somewhat of a prominent or influential role have been met with on this occasion here. So that's important. I did want to say that part, sometimes who they were makes no difference to me. God shows no partiality. I wonder if a lot of that isn't meant to say, look, again, Jews, Gentiles, there's no partiality here. Not that these men are not prominent or influential. They certainly are. If you're an apostle, you have a very important role. But in God's eyes, everybody is the same, which is important in understanding the overall message of this book, perhaps. Not sure about that, but Doug?
Like, before we say that the gospel has substance.
Yes.
Like, we receive something. He said they had nothing.
Yeah, that's a good way to put it. Because you've already got something, you don't need anything more. But here, adding nothing to Paul, I'm going to come back to in a minute. I think he has something more specific in mind about himself personally than even that, though that's true of everybody. Yeah, Cherry.
Saying, God doesn't show partiality, it seems to me, maybe kind of a preparation for what he's going to get to in the last of the chapter.
Yeah.
He talks about his confrontation with Peter.
That could very well be. That would make sense. Cherry says it may have to do with some things that will happen later on in this chapter related to Peter. Now, you notice here, he says that they added nothing to me. Now, we've talked about chapters 1 and 2. Paul's goal here is to establish his authority. Why is it important to say they didn't add anything new to me?
They get no new instructions.
No new instructions. I already had the instructions. I got them as a revelation from God. Let me go just a little bit further, Doug, and I'll come back here in a minute. Note the key words here. How does he not describe the two groups? We've been talking about two groups. How have I generally been speaking of them? What are the two titles for the two groups? Jews and Gentiles, right? Do you notice here? He didn't do that. How does he refer to them here? Circumcised and uncircumcised. I think that's because he's aware of this teaching, them telling him you've got to be circumcised. And so he's saying, look, the gospel went to the uncircumcised. It's been entrusted. They're okay. They're fine, just as they are, uncircumcised. I think there's a reason why he uses that word. He also says it's the gospel to the uncircumcised and the gospel to the circumcised. It's the same gospel, is his point. It doesn't matter whether you're one or the other. Doug, you had a comment, I think, Renee.
Well, I think you go back to Proverbs and Psalms where it says, accepting the bride for the truth. He's like, they added nothing to.
Yeah, anything else would be a perversion of that truth, which again goes back to our first goal. Recognize the gospel and any time it's perverted. Renee, you had a point.
Is he talking about spiritual circumcision?
No. He is literally talking about physical circumcision, that there were those saying to those Gentile males that they needed to be circumcised and keep all of the law. That's what he had in mind here. Now notice this. He says that he who worked through Peter for his apostolic ministry to the circumcised worked through me for mine to the Gentiles. I just want to remind you that as we go deeper into the book, he's going to talk about the work of the Spirit. He's going to talk about being led by the Spirit. And I think that what he wants them to understand here is that God is the one that's putting the stamp of approval on the work that's been done before. That fits, by the way, Acts extremely well. In Acts chapter 15 and verse 8, Peter's making the reference that God, in the conversion of Cornelius, brought the Spirit down upon them. But then in verse 12 is part of the discussion where Paul and Barnabas, I didn't put that in the Acts 15 I showed you earlier, Paul and Barnabas also gave their testimony about what was happening, and they talked about the signs and wonders that God was doing among the Gentiles. Well, that was done through the Spirit. And so what he's saying here, I think, is, look, God has been working through Peter. You can see it in all kinds of ways. He's been working through me. you can see the Spirit's action working through both of us in our effort to go out and teach the lost, whether the lost are Jews, circumcised, or Gentiles, uncircumcised. It's the same Spirit working through them. And then finally this, who all was there in Acts chapter 15? Who's named in Acts chapter 15 that's also on this list here? James and Peter. Cephas is Peter, if you're not familiar with that. John might be included in that group of apostles that were there. So it could be the same occasion in all. They were pillars. But notice this. It says that they were given the right hand of fellowship. I'm telling you, that's another fact. Paul's just throwing out these facts. Look, if you're concerned about this teaching, if it's true or not, here's a fact. Those that were pillars in the church there in Jerusalem, they agreed with us. They gave us the right hand of fellowship. You guys are doing a good job. Keep it up. Go keep doing the same thing you're doing. We'll do the same that we're doing here. It's a consistent message that's there. And finally, this, kind of wrapping this up. What was the one thing that they wanted Paul and Barnabas and those out there teaching to the Gentiles, what did they want them to remember? Remember the poor. And if you think about like the story of Acts going forward and some of the other epistles of Paul that I think are written later, even in Galatians, like 1 Corinthians and Romans, what might be important about the poor going forward? Yes. There will come a time in which there will be a degree of poverty because of circumstances and all among the Jewish Christians, and the Gentile Christians are going to respond in an incredibly generous way. Think about what the Macedonians do, as described in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. And so this response, I think you could even go back to here, they were in advance being prepared to do that kind of thing. Doug, you had a point?
Psalms where you don't take a bribe to pervert justice and you don't oppress the poor. You do right by your neighbor, which is constantly throughout.
Yeah, a big theme throughout the Scriptures and of that covenant of God that we're going to see is kind of fulfilled here in the end. One last thing as you're leaving. I want you, if you can, before Wednesday, go back and read Acts 15, 6 through 10 again. Listen to the words of Peter. And then think about the actions of Peter in the latter half of Galatians 2. That's going to be very helpful in understanding the problem that exists in the way that Peter acted. I appreciate y'all's participation. It was very helpful this morning.